computer is still doing Windows updates, so the sermon will be without pictures, unfortunately. I'm hoping it will have updated in time for the all-age service. It's got another couple of hours, so with any luck. There are all sorts of things we could say about what we heard in our gospel reading. It's another important incident confirming that Jesus really had risen from the dead. After the Lord had appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem, they had returned to Galilee, which is what they'd been told to do. With Simon Peter being an experienced fisherman, and several of the other disciples too, when he suggested that they go out fishing, a number joined him. This time, though, it didn't look as if they were going to be successful. Despite nighttime being much the best time to fish in those parts, they hadn't caught anything at all. And as dawn broke, they'd have been planning to head back to dry land, empty-handed. But then a man on the shore called out to them, asking if they had any fish. When they said they didn't, he then told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. And as soon as they did what they'd been told, they landed a huge haul, the nets becoming too heavy to get back into the boat. And then one of the others, whom the gospel writer regularly calls the disciple whom Jesus loved, that may mean it's the gospel writer himself, was the first to work out that the man on the shore wasn't a stranger at all. It was the risen Jesus come to meet them again. Now, at this point, the boat wasn't far from the shore at all. But Peter didn't want to wait a minute longer than he had to go and see the Lord for himself. So he deserted the boat, the fish, and the other disciples, and plunged into the sea to get to see Jesus. We don't know what his friends thought as they scrabbled to get the fish into the boat, but in time, they too were safely on the shore, enjoying a breakfast of freshly cooked fish and bread, with Jesus acting as the host, handing out the food. There could be no doubt about it. They weren't just imagining that Jesus was alive. He wasn't just appearing as a ghost either. He was sharing a meal with them. He really had risen from the dead. Then after they finished eating, Jesus spent some time specifically with Simon Peter. As most of you will know, for some time, Jesus had been preparing Simon Peter to be the leader of the disciples after he left them. Simon Peter had been confident that even if the others fell away, he would remain true to Jesus. But he hadn't been able to do that. When Jesus was arrested, three times Simon Peter had been asked if he was one of the Lord's followers, and three times he had denied it. Now, since then, he'd done his best to make amends. He remained a part of the group of disciples. When the women had reported that the tomb was empty, it was Simon Peter who rushed there to see for himself. We heard a moment ago of his eagerness to see the risen Jesus again when the opportunity came. And now Jesus asks him the simple question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon Peter replies, you know that I love you. In response to which, Jesus gives him the charge, feed my sheep. That's a way of saying Simon Peter was to teach and care for all of Jesus' followers. But then Jesus asked Simon Peter the same question, same two responses, before repeating a third time, do you love me? Simon Peter was troubled that Jesus felt he had to ask him again. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus again repeated the charge, feed my sheep. We guess after all that has already happened, Simon Peter is aware that loving Jesus and looking after his followers is not going to be easy. Jesus, though, will spell out that things will get harder. When you are old, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And the Gospel writer reminds us that Simon Peter would indeed one day be called upon to die for his faith. That's why Jesus concluded by repeating the words he'd used when he first called Simon Peter several years beforehand, "Follow me." On Good Friday, of course, our focus there was how Jesus' death on the cross for our sins demonstrates above all his love for us. And indeed, the Lord, in response, the Lord calls on Simon Peter and indeed all of his followers to love him in return. In our relationships with other people, if someone says, "I love you," the hope, the expectation is that maybe they will get the reply, "I love you too." And something similar is true throughout the Gospels. As Jesus shows his love for his followers in his words and his actions, so he invites us to respond in love for him. Just to say the words, "I love you, Lord," maybe to sing them in our hymns and to mean them, is no small thing. That's one component of the love that Jesus asked for here. But of course, to mean anything, our declarations of love for God have to be accompanied by our actions too. We've seen an important aspect of Peter's love for Jesus already demonstrated in this account, in his desire above all else to be with Jesus. Never mind his nets full of fish, never mind his companions in the boat. When Simon Peter realized there was another opportunity to be with the risen Lord, he made sure that he took it up as soon as he could. Now, in this life, you and I won't be able to meet the risen Lord face to face in the same way. But I see some believers today who inspire me with having a similar commitment and enthusiasm that Peter showed, who, when work needs to be done for the Lord, are willing to dive straight in, who want to be with the Lord's family in worship. One final dimension to the love Jesus calls Peter, and indeed all of us to, our willingness to be following Jesus' teaching, following his example as well, which can sometimes be even more demanding. All of which is summed up in the two words of his call, "Follow me." Don't know if you're familiar with Family Fortunes. I think probably most will have been, because it's been on quite a few decades and it's back on in recent years. Sometimes they have, the way the format works is by asking a question, getting survey answers. And I wonder if you can imagine what answers you'd be expecting to the question, "What do people say that they love?" I didn't have the resources to do an actual questionnaire with 100 people, but you can ask ChatGPT, which surveys effectively through artificial intelligence what people are saying and writing. 6 answers it came up with as its top 6: family and friends, pets, food, nature, music, and art and book and films. Of course, there's nothing wrong with loving all of those things. Loving other people, which of course means more than just family and friends, is a key part of Jesus' teaching. When he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he spoke not only of love for God, but of loving our neighbour as ourselves. But if we're Christians, we need to make sure there's room for another love, our love for the Lord. And more than that, that it's not just squeezed to the bottom of our list of loves, but that has top priority in our lives. As Jesus asks of us the same question that he asks of Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Amen.